Just another word of thanks for all the children's stories and all that goes into them. I'm just blown away every time I hear another one. I've been telling Holly about it. You won't believe these children's stories. They're amazing. All right. Good morning, everybody, and welcome. What we're going to do today is work together. This is not really a sermon. It's a discussion time, and we'll work together to get ready for Beth, who's coming next week. So why don't we open in prayer? Lord, we thank you for our church. We love one another. We're a body of Christ in this place, and we ask that you would prepare us for the next transition and that we would continue to shine your light as we welcome a new pastor, and to shine your light also to those we know around us who may need to find a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll give a little bit of an introduction here, and then I'm going to have a little exercise we're going to do, which you may or may not like. Prepare yourselves. When I first came to Eastern, I had come from colleges and universities with big classrooms, and when I was in undergraduate, I was in a class of 700. And it was in an auditorium and a balcony, and on the first day, the professor got up and he said, if you're going to sleep, go to the balcony. And then if you're going to if you're going to be disruptive, stay home. And he really was encouraging us not to come because there were like too many people. And we had six TAs so that when they gave a quiz, they'd get the TAs lined up like they were in the military, right? And they had to hand things out like this. So that was my background. So when I came to Eastern, I wasn't at all used to the idea that the teacher or the professor should know your name. So I didn't bother to try to learn names very much. And I very quickly found out that Eastern students expect you to know their name. That's number one. And so I started working on it, and I have a terrible memory. In the beginning, we didn't have pictures. Now we have pictures that we can get, but it was really hard, and it took a lot of time trying to memorize names. Now, who are you again? And I'm going to forget next time. Over and over, this is going on. That evolved. I got better and better at it, and I started to discover that the more I knew their name, the more I cared about them, actually. And this is now this last week, now with Zoom meetings that I'm getting together with students on Zoom, I now have all their biographic data. I have the essays that they've written, and before I get on a meeting with a student, I rehearse and review all that I can about who this is. And the conversation is just so much better. It's not all about, well, tell me about who you are and why you've come here. I already know that. And since I already know that, we can go much deeper, much quicker, and I can say things like, I know you've got a couple of kids. How's it going with managing schoolwork and taking care of children? And now they open up and they really want to talk. So my point is a simple one, which is that the first thing we need to do when welcoming a new person or getting to know someone is to learn things about them and to pay attention to detail about them and try to remember it. You can even take notes if you're in a situation where you need to do that. And that doing that, it does two things. One is that causes you to care about them more because you're learning to know this person specifically, and then they know that. They feel it right away that you've paid attention to how to spell their name or where they live exactly or whatever the other details are. So I do see it a little bit like studying Scripture. We study Scripture to go deep into Scripture and to find out what's there that we can gain. And likewise, knowing other people is what they used to call the book of nature. So the theologians used to talk about the book of Scripture and the book of nature, that we know God also through nature, and human beings are part of nature, and when we get to know other human beings, we find out also what God has been doing in their life, and it enriches us. So we're going to prepare today to welcome Beth Davco as our pastor, and I'm going to start by saying, did I say her name right? So it's Beth Davco. And I'll give you a few of the details that we know already, and we'll see who else can add to this. So she's coming to us as the Director of Children and Family Ministries at Deep Run East Mennonite Church. She's not of Mennonite background, but she's been in the Mennonite Church for quite a long time, is quite familiar with what I'd call the culture of the Mennonite churches. She lives in Quakertown, so she'll be driving down from Quakertown for church. She has two grown children, and I do not know their names. Does anybody? Bradley?
And Matthew, I think, is the other.
Okay, do we know who's older? Or I mean, we can find these things out, but I'm just getting us, I'm doing this get us ready a little, okay, starting with a few facts, right? Okay, so we think Bradley and maybe Matthew. We'll find that out. What else do we know? And I don't know, Jeff and Sandra, anything you feel comfortable sharing that we should remember as details? Okay. Bradley had cancer and is recovered, or?
Yes.
Okay.
So I would think he would be younger than.
Okay.
Yeah, right. I think so too. I thought I remember her saying she had twin sons, but maybe
not.
She's a twin. Okay.
Do we
know where her sister or brother, or is it a paternal, or we don't know anything about where the twin is?
She's a brother and a sister.
Okay. So it's a fraternal. I think I half remember that too. Okay. Anything else that we know that could be just like basic facts you need to know to begin conversations?
Your parents live with her.
Oh, okay. That's important. I didn't remember that. Yeah. So she's caring for parents, and are her children with her too? Are they out of the house by now?
I believe both are out of the house.
Okay. Okay. Of course, her training is in children and family, but notice and family ministries, not only children. She's working with relationships, and I think we've seen how the children's stories can be relevant to all of us, so we'll look forward to what she can bring to that. Okay, so that's just the idea. I want to kind of keep track of the facts, kind of keep track of listening to what she says so that she doesn't have to repeat herself all the time, or it sounds like we don't care, right? On her side, she has about 30 of us, if you count all the kids and everybody else, to do this same thing with. And Marta had this amazing ability to know immediately everybody's name and all about them. And I sympathize with Beth. I'm just not like that. I just don't remember, and it doesn't, anyway. So she has actually asked us for pictures of ourselves so that she can get to know us in the same way that we're trying to get to know her. So this is the uncomfortable exercise. The rest of it will be no problem. But here's what I used to do, literally, when I didn't get pictures with my students' names, which I do now, but I didn't used to. So I'd have each one of them put their name on a card like this, and then I'd pass around my cell phone, and I'd say, put the card right here and take a selfie, please. Oops, here it is. Not as easy as it looks, because the thing goes away. Hang on. Come back. Because you can't balance it. You can help each other out. But you got to make sure the card is in there, too. When you look, it'll be backwards. The writing looks backwards, but it's no problem. So here's me. There we go. That's mine. And I'm going to pass this around. Pen. Little cards. And if you feel comfortable, or if someone next to you can take the picture, that'll be great. If not, I'll be chasing you down after church. And, of course, we have people who aren't here, and I'll have to get a hold of them, too. Now, the more comfortable exercises. Let me ask, first of all, what is it like to be a new person? Try to think of an experience you've had of being a new person in a place. First, you know, preferably absolutely alone, not with your spouse or someone else. I spent my entire growing up years that way because my parents were missionaries. We went to India and back, but even when we were here, my dad shifted jobs a lot, so we moved every year to 2 years. We were always either packing up, unpacking, packing up, unpacking. And I was always in new schools, so I really relate to this situation. In fact, I tend to be the person, if anybody's new, I'm like right there because I've had it happen so much. Walk in, you just don't know anybody. They're all talking to each other. Let's see if you can think of some experiences like that. Yeah, Mary?
When I first came here, I tried to think of someone I knew. So, pretend to be here. Who are you?
Oh, that's right.
And so I hung out a couple times. And
what was it like? How did you feel?
Alone.
When I mean,
here, I was very
you were what?
When I walked in for the first time here alone, not knowing what it looked like in the world.
Yeah.
Very scary.
Very scary, yeah. It's easy to be alone at a bus stop, right? It's a lot harder to walk in alone to a community of people who all know each other and have long histories and they're all talking and you just feel like a third wheel or somebody left out. Other experiences of walking into new places? Yeah.
They like video games because of the dopamine, that hit of satisfaction they get.
Is that what it is?
And for me, like, each new person I talk to is like a hit of dopamine. Because it's like, oh, I talked to another person.
Yeah.
But I'm also, like, reserved. I'm not usually afraid because I enjoy new things because it's like how I do.
Yeah. Right, so that makes an important point, which is it isn't the same for all of us. It depends on your own personality, to some degree your history. If you've not been in a situation very much where you're new, it can be all the more anxiety provoking. I'm totally used to it by now. And so I just go, yeah, well, here I am again. I don't know anybody. So your experience matters, your personality matters, so forth. Anybody else being new in a place? All right, so what are some things that would have helped in that situation? Let's see if we can make a list. What helps when you're walking into a completely new social environment? What would be helpful from the other people? Yeah, you know, that's we just welcome people here. Everybody says it, and it's very, very true. So I'm asking you to talk about something you're already good at. But it is possible to overdo it. Just like, and what I found, too, as being the wife of a pastor and moving from one church to another, right in the beginning there can be a lot of attention. And then it fades off because everybody goes back to normal, and they all start talking to each other again, and there's this in-between period where, you know, they're used to you being here. They don't feel like they have to welcome you every Sunday. But you're not quite in the circles yet. So there's after the smothering, you can get ignored again. What else would help?
I can't say this about myself, but I noticed you go, we talk to someone that's new, and
walk up to them. And there too, if you've not been in circumstances where there are new people a lot, you're not used to that, feels very awkward, you don't know if you're disturbing them and so on. But that's because of my history. It's just automatic. If somebody walks in, I walk up to them. Not everyone has to do that because otherwise we have the smothering problem. What else? Again, remembering when you were in a situation like this, what do you wish people had done?
Thinking to our marching band experiences as parents, being like kind of like included, like not, you know, I think of like pushing, you know, there's certain protocols of how you push equipment and just, you know, not expecting somebody to know, but not being like bossy and, you know, to them, but say, hey, this is you know, guiding in a gentle, you know, come along, I'll show you what we do.
Yes.
And nurturing.
Yeah, definitely. I love to tell this story. A friend, I was with two other professors in Africa in a little village, and they had a college there. And we were walking around the college, and one of the other professors, who was a man, not a woman, he was interested. He was curious in going through the buildings, and he walked up to a building and started to walk in and didn't know it was the women's dormitory. And so an African man came roaring up there right away, and he said, would you like a tour of the women's dormitory? and man, my friend said, no tour, that's all right. So it was that indirect way of just gently saying, nope, this is the wrong way, we don't do that here. The things that you wish that somebody would do, so this coaching people in a little bit was... Yeah. And you don't have to sit like right next to them, but you can just be someone on the bench with you.
Mm-hmm. Years ago, we used to if someone new came, they went to a family for dinner.
Yes, out to dinner with someone.
Yeah.
Of course, COVID makes that hard, but we do need to look for ways to bring Beth in socially as well as as a leader, right? And it's not all work. And so we do need times to take her to coffee or, you know, whatever it is to make sure that she is socially brought in as well.
And even just maybe meeting in the fellowship hall. When,
yeah. So that we can meet face to face, yeah. And remember that little thing I said, which is right in the beginning, she's going to get a lot of attention. It might be that in spring, when COVID hopefully is lightened up at least, and we can have people over to dinner, that might be the time to start making sure she gets invitations to come to our homes, see a little bit about who we are. We have, in this culture, we've kind of dropped that. We don't have people over to dinner very much, and I think there is a loss because we can't picture each other's home environments and you know, really get to know people in their own space. We have not, you mean the Bible study, right?
Yeah.
We aren't at this time, but Beth would have to pick that up, is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. That is a possibility, yeah.
For me, it's hard because I don't always get out of work at a decent hour.
Yeah.
But if Beth starts up, even if it's not a Bible study,
yes.
It's such a midweek, how's everybody doing? I don't know,
yes.
A touching base thing, like a quick Zoom, not even a study where anyone has to prepare, but just a check-in.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think the general sense was that that Tuesday evening was a very valuable time, and it worked well, especially since everybody could stay home. And so I think we should talk to her about whether she wants to. Do we have that in mind, to talk to her a little bit about whether she wants to do that?
Yeah. At work, we do tea time.
Tea time.
Friday at 2, we have tea.
Oh, okay. And everybody gets together?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We used to do in the office. We have a lot of tea drinkers, so it's just a way to keep people, because you're not really chit-chatting. Right.
Yeah. Right.
Kind of
small group meetup. Whoever shows up, it's always different, but you always can count the fact that it's 2 o'clock on Friday.
Yeah.
You can go talk to somebody.
Yeah.
But you have to bring your tea.
You have to bring a what? I'm sorry?
Your cup of tea.
Your cup of tea. Okay, yeah. That sounds good.
I do remember Martin saying was people don't call the office or check in.
Okay.
And I think that's important. Even just, you know, for coming through Skipack, you know.
Yeah, drop by.
Just drop by and say, hey, just come through the neighborhood, how you doing? Or, you know, pick up that phone and say, you know, just, you know, bye, call, wish you a happy day, or, you know.
Yeah, I think that's great. And then the other thing I remember from Mike being frustrated with this throughout his career, and that is we live in a society that doesn't take drop-in visits. I mean, I'm used to that, and I'm not suggesting we can change that. But he often felt that whenever he called people up, they were too busy. You know, not even for an appointment, too busy. Everybody's got a busy life. Would you like me to come visit? Well, you know, not really. So we need to make a little time. If the pastor calls, make a little time. It's important. And we take our jobs very seriously. We show up for a job, right? If the pastor calls and wants to meet, put it on the books and keep the appointment.
I think she was working it out a little bit with some flexibility I'm not 100% sure what her schedule would be. She would come into the office, or when she worked from home, or
Okay, let me just list a couple of things I thought of. We're on what are some things that would help incorporate somebody who's new. Say hello, obviously, and then include them in the conversation. I think we do that very, very well here. I see one thing we can improve on, and I call it translating. So a conversation's going on, you make sure they're included. One of the things you do is just move your body over to make sure somebody can come in, right? And people start talking about, you know, George or whoever it is, and the new person has no idea who this is or what they're talking about. So somebody on the side, without interrupting the conversation, can say, oh, George used to attend here, now they go too. You know, and just give a little translation, a quick translation as to what's going on, so that she's not, you know, that's another way of feeling out of place. You know, everybody's talking and you have no idea what they're talking about. That little bit of translating, because you know, you just remember, she doesn't know. what we're talking about in this situation. And then take an interest in what they say. So the new person starts to speak, and we all stop and listen, because it's important to listen to what people say. And they're going to, you know, they have to kind of jump in as it is. You just make physical space and you make verbal space for them to speak, and then listen to them. So our next question, though, is this is not just anyone coming into the congregation. This is a leader coming in. So how do we welcome a leader? So somebody's going to lead us who's not part of us. It's a little different, right? It says she'll have some automatic space because she's coming in as a leader. But how do we welcome a new leader? Give it a chance. In class, I do this little experiment. The anthropologists talk about the emic perspective and the edic perspective. And the emic perspective is the insider's perspective on what's going on. And they know the situation very well. But the outsider can see some things that the insider can't. And that's the edic perspective. So the little exercise is, do we have a rolled R, a R sound in American English? Do we have a R sound? In American English. I've never had anybody say yes to that, but in fact we have one. And it's in the form of TT in the middle of butter and matter. We do not say butter and matter, which they say in British English. So in British you say butter and matter, but we say butter and matter. So we actually have rolled R. And every fluent mother tongue speaker of English will say, no, we don't have a rolled R, right? But the outsider says, I'm trying to learn the language, and there you're saying matter and butter. What am I supposed to do?
Thank you.
Great. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Yeah, Andrew.
Like water and water.
Yeah. Well, and water has it in there, too. Water, butter. Yeah. Right. So, to your point, she can see things about us that we don't necessarily know we're doing. Janine, were you going to say something?
I was going to say accepting of the culture that she's from.
Yes.
Vice versa, but we have to accept the culture that she's from.
And we don't know a whole lot about that. What was her church background before Mennonite? She was in the Methodist for a little bit?
I believe Methodist, yes.
Yeah. And is she raised in Quakertown area then? Or?
Yes.
So born and bred Quakertown, yes. In a Methodist church. And I thought there was another one she'd gone to for a while, maybe Episcopal. Before East Swamp. Anyway, so she has some other church backgrounds, all of which we can learn from. You know, it might be interesting. Okay, I had a couple of things for how to welcome a leader. Number one is listen to them. Just listen. I don't mean agree. Just listen. Because I'm aware that if I walk into a classroom as the teacher and I start to talk and nobody listens, I'm not leading, right? I'm not leading at all. So the first thing we have to do is just plain listen, and I'm sure we'll do that. And then be prepared to help out a little bit. As you say, she's the leader. We're the followers. When they put in, a while back, they put in majors and master's degrees in leadership in colleges and universities, and I thought, oh, okay, who's going to teach the followers? It's hard to be a follower, isn't it? Being a follower is tricky because you got to follow sometimes when you don't agree. You got to decide whether to speak up or not. You got to do things you do or don't want to do. You have to not do things you do or don't want to do. It's all very tricky to be a good follower. But a good follower, of course, doesn't never speak up, right? And we're not talking about just passively following. That's not a good follower. There's a lot to it. So let's go to the next one. And Marta addressed this to some degree. What are we going to do if we disagree with her? And I want to say that I do know the right answer, which is to secretly tell Jeff and Sandra. Right? That's the right answer. That's what we're going to do.
It might fall on deaf ears.
Yeah, you all have to say, what? What? I can't hear you. What? Yeah. So, right, usually there's like a honeymoon period with a new leader. Oh, this is great. She's doing wonderful. We love all these new things. And then something hits. You know, I even know what mine's going to be if we have to change the way we do the songs, right? Which we might. We might have to do that. And I'm a junior to her. You know, if she tells me to change it, I change it. But you might want to think, you know, okay, what's going to bug me? don't get uptight about it, but it might be good to know and be prepared. You might need to change something. After that honeymoon period, now things are starting to change and you don't necessarily like it. Again, I'm not suggesting we sit back and be passive about it. That's not the idea at all. But what will we do, really? What will we do if we disagree?
Yeah. You've got to watch your facial expressions.
Yeah. Her, you mean to watch hers or yours?
Yeah, like,
you can see it.
Yeah, like.
It's the first way to signal a problem. And that's fine. Everywhere, that's the first way to signal. Maybe. Yeah, right. Okay, other things, how will we handle that?
We could have a leadership team address it, and then it's not so confrontational. It's
right.
A larger group just discussing.
Working together. And what's tricky about that is we've just said we're not going to go around talking behind her back, right? Mm-hmm. We're not going to do that. So getting a leadership team meeting would be sort of a step three. Mm-hmm. After what does the scripture say is step one?
We should go to her.
Go talk to her. And that's what Marta said, too. Just go talk to her. You don't have no hope that it could change or be worked out, or maybe you didn't understand something. Step one, go talk to her. Okay? Now, I want to say that there's something even before step one, because sometimes it's just a misunderstanding. So I really think step one is to ask clarifying questions and say, okay, now, what did you mean by that? Or can you show me how this is going to help? I need to understand better. And let it all come out, because you might actually be persuaded. You might say, oh, yeah, actually, that's good.
Maybe we should pray about it, because maybe whatever was going on is really what was supposed to happen anyway.
That's true. Absolutely. And I don't have that on my list, and that's a fault of mine. Definitely pray about it. And then the first thing is just checking with her to see what in the world she had in mind, just to make sure you understand it correctly, and so forth. James 1:19 says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. So first the hearing, more hearing and more hearing. Then we get to that stage where we say, okay, I tried and I can't get this worked out. I'm not happy and I need to do something about it. And now it's not easy to address people with conflict issues. It's not easy in our marriages. It's not easy with our children. It's not easy with each other. It's naturally difficult to say, I got something that needs to be worked out. Can we talk about it? Everybody goes, you know, all parties go like that. Oh, no, here we go. But that is what the scripture says to do. And it says first, it says very specifically to go alone the first time. And then it says, bring someone with you. Now, notice it doesn't say, this is Matthew 18:15-17, where it says, go talk to them alone first, then bring a brother or sister. It doesn't say, go tell a brother or sister. That's not what it says. It says, go to the person again, but bring someone with you so that someone is there to hear it all. And then you can involve the whole church if it's needed, because pastors make mistakes like everybody else. They do wrong things, and they may have to be addressed. If it's really a big problem, the whole church does have to address it. Speak respectfully. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I'm adding a little piece to this, which is not in the scripture there at all. I'm sure it's elsewhere. But don't make comparisons. And I already did it just now twice, where I said Mike used to do this and that a couple of times. When we were having the fellowship dinner for our lunch and for Marta, I almost got up and said, you know, there were some things Marta did better than any of the previous pastors. And I thought, nope, actually that's comparison too. Even if it's better, it's comparison. And you know what it's like to be compared to someone else all the time, right? You were better than, you were worse than. Maybe we could say, you know, I think we can see why it's a problem. Just imagine it happening to you, right? But how can you avoid that? Sometimes it's just a matter of fact. You know, well, we used to put the files over here. You know, and now we're going to put them over here. So it's matter-of-fact stuff. But how can we handle our own feelings of disappointment when she doesn't do exactly what Marta was doing all this time? How are we going to handle that? Like I said, Marta was amazing for knowing us all. Yeah.
I guess just don't put her name in front.
I'm sorry?
Just don't put her name in front.
Yeah, yeah.
Marta used it or...
Right, right. Simple tool, just don't say the name. Yeah, I mean, there are things you can say, well, we have done it this way, but it's always possible to do it differently.
Right.
You know?
Without using the name.
Yeah, without the name. Other things we can do with our feelings of disappointment?
Change is good.
I'm sorry?
Welcome the opportunity. I don't know. Like, sometimes you just don't think something could be a certain way, and then you actually try it. And then
yeah.
You're like, wow, that was actually awesome.
Give it a try.
So don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone.
That's right. Give it a try. You might find you like it. Yes. Yes, I think this too is a strength of ours. Definitely.
No matter what it is, we need to pray about it.
Yeah.
You know, pray about it as that comes in, just to open our hearts so that we can see how a new person will make us grow or make us a better congregation.
Yeah, open our hearts. I think that's exactly right. Because if we consider your list of do's and don'ts on how to behave, right? And without the heart, that just really doesn't work. People know right away that you're putting up a front to them and doing what you're supposed to do, but you're not really with them. We need to open our hearts. That's right.
I really think that, you know, if you think of new wine and an old wineskin, but I don't think we're an old wineskin.
No.
We're really not rigid at all. So I think we're okay with changing.
Yeah, in fact, my little worry has been, and I'm just confessing this to you, where our song selection manner is very flexible, and she might want it more structured. You know, so it's possible that what she wants is more structure. So there's we're flexible. We don't do structure, right? So we could have the opposite problem.
She's been warned of that, though.
Has she? Oh, okay. Yeah. She knows what she's getting into.
Deep Run would be very structured because they're thin. We're not like that.
Yeah, right. And she has expressed a lot of willingness to join us where we are. So, yeah. Okay. Well, I think that just one little piece here is that we need to work on our own feelings. When sometimes you can't address every last issue that comes up in a marriage, can you? Sometimes you think, I'm going to let that go. Just going to let that go. Now, you may discover that you try to let it go and you can't. Then it's got to be addressed. But a lot of things, you know, we just need to let it roll. And so Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That means, okay, if you've got something you've got to deal with, at least deal with your feelings first before you go address it. Make sure you're under control, right? This happens a lot in marriages, of course. Mm-hmm. You need to be under control first before you address it with the other person. And that is especially true when you are, in fact, right about the issue. If you're wrong, you know, it's actually easier to let it go. But if you're actually right and you know the other person was wrong, Mike and my dad had an unbelievable argument one time. And my dad is this peaceful, non-arguing person. But they argued for 45 minutes from a particular venue, he told this story, all the way to our house over whether they had turned right or left out of the parking lot. All the way out. This is downtown Los Angeles, all the way out to Pasadena. And they turned around, dropped us off, and went all the way back down in to see who was right. And of course, Mike was right, because Mike always right. So an hour and a half of driving to see if they turned right or left out of the parking lot. This really happened. I was there. So it's especially hard to deal with your anger when you are, in fact, right, and the other person is clearly wrong and can't see it, and you've got to make a decision whether to let it go or not. Right, that's especially hard. And I think one way you can do that is saying, God will take care of it. So there are a lot of things we say, okay, with our children, especially, you know, grown children, they're heading in some direction. There's no way I can stop that. But as they go, they'll figure it out. They'll figure it out, and God will be with them. So God being part of the equation really helps with settling things down and making sure that we are, you know, handling our anger and not letting it pollute the conversation. I have down here, be prepared to forgive. She'll make mistakes, and I don't doubt for a minute she'll apologize for them, and then we need to be prepared to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive as God forgave you. And that is such, there are so many places in which Jesus said, you forgive because you were forgiven. And we just have to get ourselves into that place to remember all that we've done that God has forgiven when we need to forgive our leader for doing something that she shouldn't have. Matthew 5:24 says, leave your gift at the altar and go make peace with other people. So when we've gone through all of these things, it's important to restore the relationship. So sometimes you can go through all of the, you know, processes that you need to go through, and you worked out the problem and you're still mad, just still mad. And you're thinking, I'm never going to get over this. I really don't want to see that person again. And so that's that last piece of it. Okay, it got worked out. Now you really do need to let it go and restore the relationship. Open your heart again, you know, back to the person so that you can get along with one another, even if you disagree. You have to get along even though you disagree. Thoughts on that? That particular piece of it?
That's kind of hard.
It's extremely hard. What other concerns do you have about Beth joining us as our pastor?
I think for me, because she kind of knows, like, she knows Jeff's family, so she and feels a little drawn to us, so we have to, I don't want to say, kind of
push her out. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, be prepared. In my mind, I'm thinking, we're having a conversation, I'm going to pull Jen in, and I'm going to back out because she's... I'm going to come to us for, I don't know if they comfort, but that familiarity.
Just for somebody to talk to.
Yeah, because she kind of sort of knows us in a roundabout way.
I had forgotten that. That's really helpful for the rest of us to know. Mm-hmm. So the rest of us realize if she's always over with Jeff and Sandra, they're getting overloaded, and she needs to get to the rest of us. So we can go join the conversation, say, Beth, can I talk to you about, let's talk about something.
And we'll do our best to...
Other concerns you may have about having her come. I do think this is the time for advanced concerns. It's just us here. And if you need to voice a concern, it would be a good time to bring it up.
I think we've had strong leadership in both Mike and Marta. She won't have the experience, so we need to be gracious there.
Right.
She won't know the channels or the way that pastors who have been pastoring for a long time know how to deal with situations.
Right.
So there'll be some unknowns and some questions there, I'm sure, as far as how the best way to handle it. And sometimes that's a fresh set of eyes is sometimes better. So.
Right. Right. And she does seem very open to being to hearing about how she may have, you know, done something wrong.
She admits she's learning. She's definitely diving into learning about what to do.
Right. Right. And along those lines, too, I had wondered, do we know anything about her background in terms of any seminary training at all? Or
she's been taking classes online and stuff like that. You know, once she started to feel the call, she had already started taking more classes in online. But as far as official seminary, no.
Yeah. So there, too, we'll have to give her a little grace and encourage her. I'm guessing she'll really want to continue to... She sounds like she really wants to learn.
She will continue education.
Yeah, so there too, a little bit at the front end of that.
Yeah.
Other concerns about bringing Beth? Okay, I just want to say that especially as of our leadership team meeting, when we met with her in a smaller group environment, she was a little more relaxed. She was listening very carefully to everything, very cooperative, very interested in everything we were saying. I want to say I feel very confident bringing her here, and I do think she's going to be a very good fit for us for a nice long time, and she certainly cares. This is a wonderful opportunity for her. You know, she didn't imagine that she'd be a pastor, so she's really, she keeps saying the word excited. She's very excited about coming, and I think she could be just a great fit for us for quite a long time.
And she brings energy.
Energy.
So be ready.
That's good.
Yeah.
Definitely good. Okay, I'll just remind us here that Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So as Christ has welcomed us, we are to welcome others to our midst for the glory of God. And there I thought of John 13:35, where Jesus said that the world will know us by the fact that we love one another. Then the world will know that we follow Jesus by the fact that we love one another. So here we are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, first we thank you for providing for us. We didn't know who, if anyone, we would find. And we believe that you've provided Beth to join us as our pastor. And we want to welcome her to the best of our ability. And then, Lord, for the long road, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds, in her heart and mind, and in our church as a whole. We want to be a witness to your kingdom in this neighborhood and through our networks of friends. We want to bring others to know you and to know the difference you can make in their lives. We pray especially for those of us who are part of our congregation who are not able to come or not feeling that they can come right now. We just pray that you bring them back in. Let us reach out to them, make sure that they feel that they are supported and that they know the importance of Christian faith and of following you. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have a final song.